The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. I was talking with my son. This is my son, Terence, here in the blue shirt, and his girlfriend, Laura, and my wife, Rosie. And I was talking because we lost a dear friend on Friday, and we were talking about him. We were telling stories and remembering great times with him. And there was a time that I remembered when I drove to his house, this friend of ours, to get help because my car wouldn't start, and the only way I had to go to his house to get help was to get on my tractor, and I drove a tractor a couple of miles to his house and then drove back again with the socket that I needed. And my son, of course, he's grown up in a technological age. My son just immediately, he sees the flaw in that story and he says, "Well, why didn't you just call him?" Well, son, this was before the days of mobile phones. Mobile phones are a game changer. They have changed the way we do everything. There are game changers. I had cataract surgery 8 years ago. That was a game changer. I was becoming less and less able to drive, to see. I couldn't study the scriptures. I was becoming completely paralyzed because my eyes weren't working. And they'd worked out how to put a new lens into your eye. And I remember on the day they took the bandages off and I wept for joy. It was a game changer. Microwave ovens. Game changer. I can remember, I used to work at a little research facility out in the country, and we got one of the very early microwave ovens for the little clubhouse where we had lunch. And it was before they really worked out how those things best operated, and it only had one power, and you just sort of slam the door shut, push a button, and hope for the best. And you could actually, using this machine, you could take a frozen steak and kidney pie, you know, the old fry or Walls steak and kidney pie. You could take one that was frozen, you could burn it on the inside, and it would still be frozen on the outside. That was amazing to be able to do something like that. Game changer. The passage that Martin read for us today out of Luke chapter 24. A game changer. It changes everything. The resurrection. I love the question that the angels asked the women. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? The game had changed. The rules of life and death had changed. In a moment, in an instant, everything in human history was going to be different from that morning onwards, the morning we remember today. Remember, this is a game changer day. It's all different because of the resurrection. Why do you look for the living among the dead? It's a great question. Jesus had conquered the grave. Death is described in the scriptures as a rider on a pale horse. That's how John describes death in the book of Revelation. Well, Jesus has unseated the rider. He has unsaddled death from its horse. It's over. It doesn't have the sting anymore. It doesn't have the venom anymore. It doesn't have the victory anymore, because our Christ has secured the victory for us. And so our game has changed. And you sit there looking at me. This is earth-shattering news. It should put a spring in your step. It should put a smile on your face. It should put a twinkle in your eye. The game has changed. Our dear friend who died on Friday, the game changed so that we don't grieve the way those without hope grieve. He was a good man of faith. We are fully confident that he is with his Lord. That changes things. It changes the way we approach death. It changes the way we approach our life. I'm going to ask you some more questions. I want you to come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 24. I'm going to ask you a similar question. The angel asked the women, why do you look for the living among the dead? Here's a similar question. He himself, that's Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So a similar question might be, why do you look for the wounded amongst the well? Why do you look for the broken amongst the whole? He has made peace, shalom, which is wholeness, completeness. And his resurrection, the empty tomb, is proof that he has done that. Do you realize that even as we work with these bodies of infirmity, even as we work with these sort of broken machines sometimes, nevertheless, in Christ, our wounds have been healed, and we can anticipate a time when that will go away. That changes the way we think about how we deal with today. Because we know it won't always be like this. We know it won't always hurt like this. We know we won't always be suffering like this. Because he's given us hope. He's changed the game of suffering. Because by his wounds, we are healed. We anticipate a time guaranteed by his promise, guaranteed by his word of the resurrection, that it will all be fine. And you still sit there looking at me glum. I'm going to have to come up with something that's going to rattle your cage, aren't I? It's Easter Sunday. The resurrection changes the way we deal with suffering, because by his wounds we have been made whole. We have been healed by him. It's a promise. It's as good as done. So all we have to do for this life is to just soldier through, because it's taken care of. I want that so badly I can taste it. I want my body to work the way it used to. You all do. I don't care how old you are. You want vim and vigor and strength and life, life abundant. You want that, and he has promised that. It's coming. And it's promised, backed up by the resurrection, because by his wounds we have been healed. I want to go to one more place, Romans chapter 6. Because if all of this good news is really true, and just between you and me, I'm convinced it is. If all of this good news is really true, and what difference does it make? Now, in Romans chapter 6, we're going to tie the resurrection to the way we live our lives. We're going to tie the power of the resurrection to how we do today and tomorrow and midweek and even the end of the week when you're worn out. The resurrection changes even that. The resurrection changes day-to-day living. Now, as we get to the beginning of Romans chapter 6, conveniently, it follows right on from the end of chapter 5. There's just a divine thing going on there. But Paul is asking a question. If this grace that he's been describing, if this grace is such a great thing, if grace is so wonderful and so overwhelmingly powerful, and if it comes from God, and if God's grace makes God look good, and God extends his grace when we mess up, because he's gracious and forgiving and long-suffering, so we appeal to his grace when we sin, and that makes him look good, then shouldn't we be sinning more? Shouldn't we be getting into more mischief? Shouldn't we be messing up more so that God can forgive us more, so that he looks even better? It increases his reputation when we mess up, right? That's a logical loophole that Paul anticipates as he's working through these first chapters of Romans. If grace is so good, and if grace makes God look good, and if God extends grace when we sin, then we should be sinning more so that God extends more grace and therefore looks even better. He says, no, by no means. No way, Jose, is what he says. That's Greek. Do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that, here we go, just as Christ was raised from the dead, the resurrection. How was he raised from the dead? By the glory of the Father. It was God's power at work that brought Christ up from the grave, so that we too might walk in newness of life. Our new life is powered by the same glory of God that raised Christ from the grave. Resurrection power. And it's available to us to work with, to administer our lives through, to give us the strength to overcome, to give us the strength to persevere, to give us what it takes to get through this life. It's the same power that emptied the grave that is at our disposal on a day-by-day, groan-by-groan basis. We have access to this power so that we can walk in newness of life. Newness of life means a walk of righteousness, a life of integrity, a different way of doing. The game rules have changed for your life. You are supposed to be walking in a new way of doing life, a way of honesty, a way of charity, a way of truth, a way of love. No more selfish grabbing. No more money grubbing. No more what's in it for me. The newness of life that we walk in is completely charitable, completely loving, completely patient, completely forgiving. And you say, I can't do it. You say, I just can't do it. I can't bring myself to do it. I can't bring myself to let go of that grudge. I can't bring myself to forgive. You don't know what they did to me. I can't bring myself to do that. I can't bring myself to just discipline my thoughts and stay away from that computer screen. I can't bring myself to stop what it is I would desperately long to stop, or start what it is I really need to start. I can't bring myself to do it, you say. I'm not strong enough, you say, to live this new life. That's the point. The whole point of it is that it's resurrection power. It comes from God, the power to do this. It doesn't come from you. If you're trying to do it in your own strength, if you're trying to do it of your own willpower, if you're trying to do it yourself, and you're not calling on God for His help, then you're not going to win. Your life won't be new. You'll make the same old mistakes over and over again. You'll fall for the same traps over and over again. You'll stumble into the same stupid, idiotic choices time and time again because you're not asking God for His strength to do it. You're trying to do it for yourself. But you've got resurrection power at your disposal. You've got all the strength you need to do this because it's been done for you, and the promise of that is in the empty tomb. Texas has been on my mind this weekend, and my memory drifted back to some of our early days in Texas. You know, we lived there for a long time. And in 1987, there was a drama happened in Texas that might have even caught your attention over here. There was a little baby girl, a little 18-month-old toddler. She'd fallen down a well near Midland. Her name was Jessica. Everybody called her Baby Jessica. And she'd fallen down a well, and she was a long way down, and it was just an awfully hard job to get her out. But she's out now. She's 30 years old. She's married. She's got two kids. She cannot remember the first thing about that ordeal. She was 18 months old. She was powerless to help herself. She had no ability to do anything about the situation she found herself in. It was all done for her by other people who had the wherewithal, the power, the equipment, the expertise, and the guts to go ahead and get her out. She was rescued out of that pit through no doing of her own. And that's the same thing that Christ's resurrection power does for you. He rescues you out of your pit for no doing of your own. He does it because he loves you. And he loves you more than you could ever imagine. And it's in the power of that love and in the power of God's glory that he raises you up, sets you on a broad place, and gives you the power to live a new life. Baby Jessica now, as I said, she's 30, her husband and two kids. They live in a little town just 2 miles from where that accident happened, and she can't remember the first thing about it. They live in a town called No Trees, Texas. Texas is great for place names. No Trees, Texas. If you haven't been to Midland, you probably don't get that joke because there are no trees. No trees in West Texas. There's a Point Blank, Texas. There's even a Gun Barrel City, Texas. That's where we lived. There's a Woman Hollering Creek, Texas. And there's a Loco, Texas, too. Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 6 that we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself dead to sin. Now, what does that mean? How do we do that? We play dead? No. There's an understanding here that I'm going to try to tease out for you. It doesn't mean that sin doesn't tempt you anymore. It doesn't mean that you're immune to sin's temptation. It doesn't mean that you are completely insensitive to sin. It means that it doesn't have authority over you anymore. Sometimes, when there's been a really bad argument in a family, or when there's been a falling out between business partners, or when it's just an awful split between two people, sometimes you'll hear them use the expression, "Oh, he's dead to me," or "she's dead to me." It's an awful thing to hear. It's just a dreadful thing to hear. It means that the ties have been cut. It means that the relationships have been severed. It means that I don't hear from him anymore, and she doesn't speak to me anymore. He's dead to me. That's the sort of dead to sin that Paul wants us to think about. The ties have been cut. When sin says jump, you used to say, "Yes, sir, how high, sir?" Now, in Christ, with this new power, when sin says jump, you can say, "I don't have to. You're not my boss anymore." That's the power that the resurrection gives you. There was a time before you had that power available to you. There was a time when you were dead in your sins, and if sin said jump, you had no other option. You had no power not to sin. It was in your fiber. It was in your being. It was part of your nature. But now, with resurrection power pulsing through your veins, you have the freedom, at least, to say, "No, you are not the boss of me anymore." You at least now have the choice to resist Satan and make him flee from you. You at least now have the choice to stamp your foot and say, "No, I won't go that way. No, I won't go back there. No, I won't do that, because that isn't the way I am living my new life." You have the power now to say no, in the same way that Jesus in the tomb said no to death. You have the same power to say no to sin. It's all available to you. That's what we've just read. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too are raised with him that we might walk a new life. Don't you get excited about that? I'm going to shake your cages. I'm going to come down there and start shaking people's lapels. This is earth-shattering news. This is a game changer. This makes everything different. You don't belong to the household of sin anymore. And the proof is that there is no Jesus body in that grave. Now, what we have to do is get used to the idea that this power to stamp a foot and say no to sin, it's really available to us. And by golly, it works. This power isn't just imaginary stuff. This resurrection life that you live isn't just vain thinking. It changes the way you do tomorrow. It changes the way you do Wednesday. It changes the way you do Friday afternoon. Because now, when your defenses are down, and it's not Sunday morning anymore, and they're starting to make their plans for what they're going to do, you don't have to say, oh yeah, that sounds like fun. Get into a little bit of mischief. You don't have to say yes anymore. You now have the freedom in Christ Jesus, on the power of the empty tomb, to say no. And so for long periods of time, you can stand with a clean conscience before God and say, I'm living this new life. I'm working out of the right motives. I'm investing my time in the right places. I'm investing my emotions in the right people. I'm investing my money in the right resources. For long periods of time now, because you have this power to say no to sin and its distractions, you can stand clean before God. And it's the empty tomb that is the promise of it. It's the empty tomb that is the evidence of it. If the tomb wasn't empty, if Jesus had been lying there on that slab when the women came back and they dressed him down with the spices and taken care of the rest of the burial, we would be lost. Because it's the empty tomb, it's the resurrection that drives all the rest of it. So, three questions. Why do you look for the living among the dead? You have new life to live. Don't live it like corpses. Why do you look for the wounded among the whole? You have the promise that all of these aches and pains, all of these disabilities, all of these physical problems will fade away. This little life on earth is a blip on the screen compared to an eternity of paradise with God in heaven under his blessing. Why do you look for the wounded among the whole? And why do you look for the sinful among the righteous? This fellowship is the fellowship of the forgiven. That's my nickname for the church. The fellowship of the forgiven. You're righteous in God's eyes. If you are in Christ, then there's no condemnation being held over your head right now. You're sitting there clean, squeaky clean before God. And it's all the work of Christ Jesus because he loved you and because he died on the cross for you. But the promise of it is, the assurance of it is, the guarantee of it all is that he didn't stay dead. And it's the resurrection power. It's the resurrection morning that we celebrate today that is our assurance that the whole thing is true. You can trust it. You can live out your new life on the strength of it. You can risk a little on the assurance of it. Risk a friendship. Risk an apology. Risk a forgiveness. Risk a new relationship. Risk talking to your neighbors. Huh. You can risk it, because what is the worst that can happen? You might die. And that, when all is said and done, isn't that big a problem, because of Christ, the game changer. Pray with me, please. Our Father and our God, on this day, the day that we remember the resurrection, remind us, Lord, infuse us again with the truth of the empty tomb, and use it to empower our lives. Let us be courageous. Let us be optimistic. Let us be bright-spirited as we go about living this life, this new life on earth, in anticipation of eternal life and life abundant in heaven. Help us to be risk takers in our faith. Help us to have those conversations. Help us to go to those places that might be awkward. Help us, Lord, to tell it the way it is. Tell it as a new game. Everything has changed because of the empty tomb. Amen.